Why don't you guys stand with me, reading of God's Word. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, we ask that this morning that the things that we hear and learn from your Word are things that equip us, that you would help us to be the people that you call us to be so we can truly be your church. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we are doing an eight-week series called Jesus' Church. For the last 5 weeks, we kind of looked at how we are in relation to the church, and now we're going to look at the church in relation to us for the next 3 weeks. We're going to do some kind of very practical stuff, and this morning I may offend some people, which is okay, I suppose. Just go with me, you know, if you don't like me, whatever. What is the church? In Greek culture, there's this term that's called ekklesia, and originally it meant a political assembly. And by the 5th century B.C., this word ekklesia had come to mean an official gathering of the full citizens of any Greek city. When Caesar Augustus comes into power right before Jesus, he actually calls places where they gather to worship him ekklesias. And eventually Christians get this word for church. Now, what happens is you have this thing called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is a translation of the Old Testament scriptures, which were in Hebrew, into Greek. So Jews, in Jesus' day, most of them read Greek at that point. They didn't, not a lot of them knew a lot of Hebrew. And so there's this translation of 70 scholars called the Septuagint, and they translated the Old Testament scriptures into Greek. Now, when they went through in these Old Testament scriptures into Greek, the word they used most often to translate the ceremonial assembly of God's covenant people was ekklesia. In Jesus' time, another term was also used to translate some of these Hebrew terms, and it was this word called synagogue. Synagogue stood not only as a place for the meeting of the Jews during their Sabbath rest, but in the Hellenistic world, it was also associated with the Jewish faith. And so it's like today, when you hear the word synagogue, what do you think? Jews. Exactly. So this new community of Christians, they get together and they broke with the Greek usage when they defined themselves as an ekklesia, and they also broke with Jewish roots by not taking the term synagogue. Ekklesia is used in the New Testament in a way that infuses the word with a new and very distinctive meaning. The word ekklesia, it links two Greek words, meaning a called out and assembly. So we are a called out assembly. Now, the gospel calls people who are once lost and are now found, who were broken and who are healed, to gather together in a very unique way, a unique fellowship. We are joined together. Believers form a new community of people, a community committed to Jesus and the radical lifestyle that God calls us to. That is the church. The church, community of followers. But in a community of followers, there are certain things and structures that help the community to be more fruitful and more faithful. You guys with me? Okay. So we're going to look at a few issues this morning. We're going to go into Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can open there. So we're going to hit in Galatians chapter 6 the next 3 weeks. I encourage you, read the book of Galatians over the next couple weeks. Feel free to ask me any questions that you might have about the book. Many people try and break the book of Galatians down into law and grace. I don't think that's exactly the case. The book of Galatians is a book that tells us what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. That is the point of Galatians. What it is not is legalistic requirements. What it is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. It's about being transformed to the person that God wants us to be. It's about God's work in people's lives. The culmination of the book of Galatians happens in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 5 is about flesh and spirit and how our flesh wants to war against the spirit that God has placed within us. If you missed, well, actually, I didn't actually go over this here, but I went through Galatians 1 through 5. You can get it on ourelement.org, the website. It is free. You get what you pay for. Okay? Paul says in chapter 5 that we have passions and desires, and these passions and desires and how we give into these things, they either motivate us to compel us towards God or away from God. Towards God, if we have a passion for loving God, to be a good husband, to be a good friend, to be a good employee and stuff like that. Or our passions will drive us away from God. And that leads towards sin and rebellion. Chapter 5 says that flesh and spirit, they're in conflict. And we have this inherent thing within us that makes us want to fight God. We want to think things are funny that mock God. Or maybe things are funny that actually shouldn't be that funny. Because a lot of times our lives mock him. But Paul says, when our passions and desires work themselves out through the Spirit, which is God's life in a believer, it results in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and our lives look more and more like Jesus. So when desires come out after the flesh, when we are solely focusing on the flesh, Paul says it breaks itself out four ways, four categories. The first one is it breaks itself out sexually. It's like, can you say that in church? Yes, you can say sexual in church. And he uses these two words. He says orgies, and you guys are like, I'm good. Never been there. I can handle that. Some of you guys are thinking, that'd be interesting. Okay, but you know, orgies. And he says sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our word pornography from. And so it includes websites, lust, includes adultery, everything down to bestiality and child molestation is all covered under this term sexual. The next word he uses is false spirituality. And he uses the words witchcraft and idolatry. And a lot of people think idolatry is where we cease to worship. And it's not. Idolatry is where we cease to worship God and who he's revealed himself to be. A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, idolatry is worshiping anything other than God, or worshiping God as less than he's revealed himself to be. This could be anything. You commit your energy and your heart and your money, your time to. This could be a sports team. This could be a band. This could be a boat. This could be a golf game. This could be a video game. This could be a video golf game. Okay? It could be education. It could be a job. The human heart is an idol factory. And if we are not worshiping God, we are going to find something to worship. And so God should be the center of that. He also uses the word witchcraft. Now, no matter how flowery you try to make this sound, it comes down to one thing. Witchcraft is manipulating God to get what you want. That's why there's incantations and spells, because through them you get nature, God, to do what you want. Now, do Christians do this? Yes, we do it all the time. All the time. You know, I want God to do this, so I'm going to fast. I want God to do this, so I'm going to pray. I want God to do this, so I'm going to read my Bible and all the really boring parts and do it, and you know. Then God's going to do what I want. You know, it's witchcraft. You're saying that God doesn't do things because he loves us. You're saying God does things because he has to be appeased. And God does things because he loves us. The third way it works itself out is socially. Socially. Sin separates us from God and each other. And if you focus on just the flesh, it's going to divide people. And when people are very self-centered, marriages die and friendships die. Paul says these words. He uses hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Communities that are governed by the flesh are not uplifting, but they are destroying to each other. And the fourth thing he uses is addictions. And he uses the word debauchery. I'm like, ooh, what's that? Okay, this is a desire that enslaves and wants to master us. I mean, it's not that we eat. It's that we become gluttons. It's not that we drink. It's that we become drunkards. It's not that we have conversations, but those conversations turn to gossip. It's not that we don't try and make money. It's that when we get into debt or money governs everything we do, and it's all that we think about. These sources, he says, are in conflict with what the Spirit of God calls us to live and be. And he says we must crucify the flesh. Who those of you last week? The old man. Okay? We've got to crucify the old man, and so we can be alive to Christ. When we follow Christ, our lives become more and more harmonious with him. That is how I think most people intend to live. They want to live that way. We want that. And so what does it mean to live and walk and step with the Spirit and be that person? You know, how do we live that? Glad you asked. That was my introduction, okay? So it's Galatians chapter 6. And so if I asked you guys, you know, what it means, how you follow, everybody goes, and I'm talking again. It's, you know, it's like a kid driving a stick for the first time. It's like, come on, just get going. Okay, what does it mean to walk with the Spirit? There's a bunch of different answers. I think Galatians 6 tells us how to get there. So here we go, Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to do verses 1 through 6 this morning. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. See, I like that verse. So if you have great concert tickets, I get one. I'm just kidding this. Paul says fruitful living comes from knowing and loving Jesus. And you can't be in love with Jesus and always be governed by your flesh. You have to follow Jesus. So Paul, he lays out these four factors, these four ways that God works in our lives through a church. Number one, first thing he says is brothers. He says, brothers. As you need to be in a church, we are called a family. Brothers and sisters doing this together. Paul tells us we are a family. We are the household of God. We are called to love and support and encourage and admonish each other. Most New Testament books that are written to churches. And so God puts in his word letters to churches. You have the book of Romans written to the church in? You have the book of Galatians written to the church of? Galatia. You have the church, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written to the church in? Thessalonica. 1st and 2nd Corinthians written to the church in Corinth. You have all these things in God's word. Paul assumes that people are going to be part of a church and they will hear his letters read aloud. What they would typically do with the letter too is they would, one church would get a letter, they'd make a copy of that letter, they'd send it to the church in Jerusalem. They would then make copies of that letter and send it to all the churches so that all the churches could have a copy of what the apostles were writing. And so one letter written to here would be read in all the churches, all through Asia Minor. And so Paul would assume that these letters would be read in churches aloud, because if you want to talk to Christians, they should be gathered together into a church, a community of believers, because Christians should be in a church. Now, is that true today? Not so much. People are like, I go to church on the radio. I watch TV and I go to church. The point of a church is not to get you together and hammer on you and make you feel bad. Well, sometimes it is, you know, but it is us getting together as a family to do family business with each other. We are to be a community, and no matter how small or how big it grows, we are always called to be a family that does things together. This is real life spiritual friendships. This is not shallow, it is deep. We are open and honest with each other. So if somewhere there's a couple that is just headed for divorce, people know them well enough to know that, and they can step in and they can help. If there's, you know, a kid and it's his, you know, second year in college, a sophomore year, and he's like drinking an awful lot because I'm going to live my freedom in Christ. Woohoo! You know, and he starts going a little overboard. We, as a family, should be able to know that because we know each other well enough to step in and say, hey, how can I help you? We need to do something about this. We are to be lovingly involved in each other's lives and hold each other accountable. Secondly, a church must practice biblical discipline. You know, when you start talking about discipline, people automatically, oh, they get offended. Don't get offended yet. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself or you may also be tempted. You and I at some point are going to step into the enemy's trap. Like a bear trap. It's going to be on your leg. We're going to fall into sin. And we need brothers and sisters to help us get out of that, to help restore us, to help teshuva, if you were here last week, to help return us to where God's calling us to be. To return us to there. Those also doing the rescuing also need to be careful that they don't sin and fall into the same trap too. Like if you're an alcoholic and you've been sober for a month and you're like, I'm going to go help those alcoholics down at the bar. Probably not the best place for you to be. You know, if you're in a marriage and, you know, you're very bitter at your spouse, but you're trying to get better, you probably shouldn't counsel bitter women. Because you'd be like, yeah, he's a jerk. Or yeah, oh yeah, your wife just sucks. You don't want to be that. Go with me here, okay? People who have been deceived believe their own lies. I mean, look at OJ. You know, I didn't kill her. I think he did, okay? Can I say that and not get sued? Okay. We have to be careful we don't get stuck in other people's lives as well, because people who are stuck in their own lies, sometimes they are so convincing. And you have to be able to take a step back and not get caught up in that also. Like even for me, in how we do things around here. We have a board. We have guys and elders and deacons, and they come alongside me. And like right now, I got this crazy idea that I kind of want to do. And they're like, well, let's think about this and let's get some more drawings about this before we go. And I'm like, no, let's go. You know. And I think Eric's with me. And we're like, yeah. And they're like, well, we think we should wait and talk about this. I'm like, no. But, you know, it's all about accountability, and people are around us, and things get done right. Right. Number three, the purpose of church, restoration. Restoration. Once again, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves, you may also be tempted. The goal of discipline is correction. It is not punishment. It is correction. And we believe, every single one of us, that we are all independent. But the truth is, the Bible teaches that we are dependent on each other. We have to be. Because we are redeemed, Christ makes us one body. And when one part of this body suffers, everybody suffers. I've got a friend right now who is just going through hell. And you know what? I feel his pain. I totally feel his pain. I got another friend who good things are happening in their life right now, and it's wonderful, and I feel his joy. Because we are friends, and that is how a church should be. We feel each other's pains. We feel each other's joy. We come together and do this. When you and I are disciplined, it is disciplining because we are loved. God only disciplines those he loves. And I think if you have never been disciplined in your life, then you've never been loved. Discipline is about love. When people speak honest words to you. In Romans 2:4 it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance, towards teshuva, to return to what God has called us to be." God's kindness is sometimes shown in discipline. I mean, a father's goal. Dad's in here? Okay, your goal, disciplining your kids, is not to punish, or maybe if you're a little irritated, right? But your goal is to correct them and help them to be better people, right? Yes. You should say yes, okay? In a Christian context, people in a church sometimes need to show up and go, "You need to stop doing that because you are going to destroy yourself and other people." We show up and we're honest about that. A church is destroyed when they don't have the freedom or the ability to hold each other accountable. And we need that freedom. I mean, we churches today, we create this whole theology to get around this. We call this the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not in your Bible. It's nowhere found in Scripture. Our relationship with Jesus is personal. He comes and he saves us. But it is never to be lived out just you and him. It's to be lived out in a community. It's meant to be lived out together. That is the point. He makes us one body. When you fail, you should never fail in isolation. There should always be somebody around. And it's vital that you are in a church that loves Jesus and loves each other and you involve yourselves in others' lives. This is not for legalism, but to help people out of sin for the goal of restoration, because we need people. Actually, it's kind of interesting that Alcoholics Anonymous is kind of all based on this concept, too. Number four. And this is where, you know, we're going to goal of a church is to reason out burdens and loads. Burdens and loads. This is where some of you guys can go, right on! And some of you guys are going to go, "I hate that guy. I'm never going back." Okay? He's so mean. Now, sometimes it seems like a contradiction. Burdens and loads. You know, in verse 2 it says carry each other's burdens. In verse 5 it says each one should carry his own load. So what is that? There's actually two different words that are used there. And a load is something light. The word for burden is something heavy. God lays light loads on people to help them grow up, to help them learn how to walk a life of faith. And we need to buck up and learn how to carry that. It builds humility. It builds faith. If it is too heavy, though, and it's something that will crush you, you need brothers and sisters to come alongside you and help you to carry the load. The problem is that many people cannot distinguish today between burdens and loads. Some people use the church and they treat everything like a load. Everything like a burden, that's just a load. And they show up and like, "Oh, great, a church. Now they can help fix all my problems." You know, that's not it. Sometimes the church, being loving, says, "Buck up and learn how to carry it and you'll be fine." It is not the duty of the church to let people determine burdens and loads. The church determines that. Have you ever met someone who makes everything a crisis? "I left my coffee pot on, the world's going to end." One of those people? Yeah. Okay, so you know who they are. You know, they freak out, it's no big deal. I used to have voicemail set up at the church I used to work for, and I actually got rid of it because people would just abuse it all the time. I got this call one time. It's like, "Oh my goodness, my life is falling apart. Everything's horrible. What do I do?" It's this lady, that's my falsetto, see? You know, and she's like, "I don't know what to do." And I'm like, so I'm freaking out. I'm like, "Okay, I got to call elders. We got to get people together. Got to go take care of this problem." So I call her up and I go, "What's going on?" She goes, "My computer won't work." And I'm like, turn a little red. You know, like, you know, it is not my job as your pastor to fix your computer. That's Matt DeCourt's job. You can call him, but you got to pay him to come and do it. That's how that works, though. I got this call one time, and it was about 12:30 at night from this guy. And usually my phone's in the living room, so if you call me, I don't answer at 12:30. It's because my phone doesn't sit in my room. But it's 12:30. I heard my phone ring. I go and I answer. This is a few years ago. And at this time, I was actually probably reading like two Mark Driscoll books at the same time. So it kind of lends to my attitude. So this guy goes, "Aaron, I need your help." And I said, and I go, "What's going on?" He goes, "I've just spent 3 hours looking at porn. And I don't know what to do." And I'm all irritated. And I go, "Well, was it good porn?" He's all, "What do you mean?" And I said, "If you're getting me up at 12:30, I said, it better be for a good reason right now. And he goes, well, I said, what do you want? You know, why are you calling me? And he goes, you know, I need someone to pray for me. And I go, okay, I'll pray for you. So I pray for him. You know, I don't pray the God, thank you for not striking him down for being a pervert, you know, or something like that. But I pray, I'm going to offend you guys, right? So I pray this prayer. And I get done and I said, okay, now what do you want? He goes, I want to quit doing it. I want to quit looking at this. And I said, okay, here's the deal. I said, naked ladies are good. I said, God says that. It is okay to look at a naked lady. Not on the internet. I said, what you need to do is you need to buck up, go get a job, go get a house, go and find a girl that's a godly woman, ask her to marry you, and then ask her to get naked for you. So what does he say? Okay. All right. Not that there hasn't been any blips in the road, but I will tell you, today he is married, and we don't want to know anything else. Apparently it's good, you know. For those of you who aren't there yet, go buy a hammer, okay? Smack yourself in the head or your hand so you can't click the button and knock yourself out, whatever. Okay. Get a job. Balance your checkbook. You know, get out of bed. Do something. Load. It's a load. It is not a burden. It's a load. You can stop clicking the mouse. You can turn off your internet. It's a load. The church calls burdens and loads. You know, people get into personal turmoil and don't know how and what they're supposed to do. That's why the church calls burdens and loads. It's like an umpire. You know, the ball player doesn't call balls and strikes. He calls everything a ball. You know, the church does that. Burns are things that will crush us without the help of our brothers and sisters. So we're going to play a little game. We're going to call this burdens and loads. Okay? You guys ready? You're like, man, I wasn't prepared for this morning. Some guy spends all of his money on lotto tickets and beer and pot and can't afford lunch. Is that a burden or a load? That's right. It's a load of something is what it is. Couple, they've been married for 5 years. Okay, couple married 5 years. Spouse dies in a car crash. Is that a burden or a load?
Burden.
Exactly, that is a burden. Some guy doesn't like to work, loafs on the job, gets fired, can't pay his rent. Burden or a load?
Burden.
That's a load. Here's a tent, go live in the park. It's great. Man and a woman, they're married for like a year and they have a child and one of the spouses bail. Is that a burden or a load?
Burden.
That's a burden, right? It's an elderly person in the church. Maybe they can't get around. They can't get meals. They can't afford assisted living. Burden or a load?
Burden.
Burden. Exactly. The Bible distinguishes between legitimate burdens and legitimate loads. Legitimate needs and illegitimate needs. We can't let people take advantage of you, because once again, your church, our church, and when people take advantage of the church, they're taking advantage of you. And your elders and deacons cannot allow this to take place, because people would just become lazy and create drama and throw all this stuff on other people. Okay, there are loads God has placed upon you, and we as a church will not take those off of you. They'll help you grow. And some of you guys have issues of sin that are loads that you just need to stop it and get through it, and some of you guys will need help to stop some of those things, and we can come and help with that too. Some of you guys I know treat everything like a load when you have burdens. And the church needs to come alongside you and help you. I had this lady, she was in the hospital, she had surgery. And I find out about like 2 weeks later, and I call her up and I go, what's the deal with that? You didn't? She goes, oh, I didn't want to burden you. I'm like, you're in the hospital. Let me come and pray for you and talk to you and hang out with you. Let me do something. She's like, yeah, you know, whatever. You know, I had, what was it? There's a couple that I knew that got pregnant. And then she got stuck out on bed rest, and she couldn't do anything. Didn't tell anybody. I mean, that's a burden. We need to know how to come and make meals and come alongside you and help you out in those times, because that is a burden. The church team knows those things. The issue is that some people will make everything a burden and will suck up all the church's resources if you let them with their loads. Well, people with burdens can't get help. And so, if you have a burden, you should let the church know, okay? But if you don't, be happy and have some joy. Find someone with the burden and help them. You guys with me? Good. Like I said, practical. And so this whole thing comes down in Galatians. You know, what is flesh? What is spirit? What is sin? What is burden? What is load? How do we get help? How do we figure this life out? How do we live? You know, Paul says all that is done in a church, in a body of believers. He tells you this gets done in verse 6. He says, anyone who receives instruction in the word. Now, this is a very interesting thing because it happens through the teachings of Scripture. People get changed when they hear the Scriptures, from self-centeredness to loving sacrifice. They go from freaking out to helping other people. They go from bitterness to thankfulness. All these things are formed in a church where Scriptures are taught, where the Bible is open, where people can see and know the Word of God. And when people don't get taught the Scriptures, they fall into divisions and envy and strife. And Paul actually says they devour one another. I mean, I have seen this take place in churches. I know of something going on right now where there's some parents and they have abused one of their kids. And some people know that's not here, okay? Some people know about it. And it causes great stress because some people don't know what to do about that. Is that a burden or a load? Burden. It's a burden. And so someone does say something, the pastor finds out about it, the pastor goes and says something about it, and all of a sudden he's called legalistic and self-righteous. And it begins to create division. These parents who abuse their kids have talked to other parents, and factions get formed, and alliances get made of parents who gather around these parents, and it's a lose-lose situation. This church is ready to split because of this issue. And I will tell you this, you get a church like that, and I partially blame this pastor, because you get a church like that when the Scriptures are not taught. Because parents should be the first ones to come in and go up to these other parents and say, what do you guys think you're doing? They should come alongside them and try to restore them. Teshuva. Bring them back to what they're supposed to be. People need to be taught the Scriptures so they understand the truth about what God calls us to. I mean, the biggest line in this whole thing is we need to love them and show them some grace. Yes. And sometimes grace and love includes discipline. When Scriptures are not properly taught in a church, people get confused and they lose their way. Truth and understanding in church discipline take place when people receive instruction in the Word. Paul in Acts 20 talks about the whole counsel of God's Word, taking the whole counsel of His Word, not just little pet doctrines, not just little things that you like, but everything. James says in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. This is not just information, but it is transformation. It is love Jesus as a person, not just a concept. It is loving Jesus as He has revealed Himself to be. It is practice in that we do what we say we believe. And it is not just about studying the Scriptures, but studying the Scriptures to know who Jesus is. In John 5:39 and 40, Jesus says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. You refuse to come to me to have life. It is about people coming to Jesus. Teaching of the Scriptures must be Jesus. Teaching of the Scriptures cannot be me up here just telling you guys about morality. Jesus brings morality, but morality does not bring Jesus. So I need to teach you about Jesus. And when Jesus comes, we have love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control. All of those things happen under the teaching of Scripture, where they're taught rightly, and the Holy Spirit builds us into maturity, and that is called the church, Jesus' church. Paul says, if you have someone who shares the Scriptures with you, be grateful for that. Verse 6, if anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. If you have someone who loves you enough to open the Bible for you, love them. And I'm not saying, love me. Okay, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is you probably have people in your life that have taken the time to love you as God would love you. Love them. The guy who introduced me to Jesus when I was 17 years old, I am still, 20 years ago, I am still in contact with him. We are still involved in each other's lives. We still talk and pray for each other. He taught me a lot of the Scriptures. I mean, we have elders and deacons, and they love the Scriptures, and they long to teach. Love people who long to teach you the Scriptures, because sometimes the Scriptures are going to be offensive. They're going to say things that we don't agree with or we don't like. And, you know, if God only said or did things that I liked, you know, we'd all be eating at a buffet every day, because that's how you worship God, is you eat food that ends with the word Eatos or something like that. You know, that's what I do. But sometimes God says things are difficult for us, and that's okay, because that grows us into more mature people. When the Bible is open, Jesus must be the subject. It's always about Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves in this fledgling church about where we're starting, how are we doing with some of this stuff? when you look through it. Are we able to distinguish between burdens and loads? Are you able to distinguish between burdens and loads? If not, if you're like, I don't know if this is a burden or a load, come and ask somebody. I'll be like, that's a load of something. Do we honor our teachers? Do we as people, when we live outside of these walls, show Jesus by how we live? Do we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to be done in our lives, or do we try and hinder him because we don't want to do what he calls us to do? Do you learn the scriptures? Do you seek to connect to other people in the terms of a family? Do you seek to do that? I mean, maybe you're new and you're like, holy cow, I have no idea what I'm getting in for today. You know, that's okay. Maybe you have been here for a little bit and you feel like you haven't connected yet. You know what? Make an effort. Find somebody. You know, maybe you're like, well, these people want me to get close to them. Well, go find somebody else that's close to them and then tell me who won't let you in and I'll go talk to them. I'll take care of that. We need to connect. We are here to connect. God has given us all we need for faith and godliness. And much of that is done through this body of believers coming alongside each other. The church is an entity that is to proclaim Jesus in all that we do, in how we live and what we say. And so, in a practical way this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take on the mantle of what a church is to be. You and Jesus doing this life together. That's the mantle of it. And that's what he calls us to. You've got burdens and loads. You've got restoration. You've got this family that we are called to be. It's tough. I mean, who's in a family? You know, who has a mom and a dad? Families are tough, right? Like, I hate you. I wish you would die. Okay, you know, we're in families. Sometimes it's difficult because sometimes people just grind us the wrong way. That's okay. It's all about pushing through it and being part of a family. That's the church. You, me, Jesus, together, doing the life, being his hands and feet in the world. So, right now, we're going to worship. Band's going to come up. I got to say that because sometimes they forget. It's like, hey, man, what are we doing? Practically, this morning, we're going to worship Jesus, okay? We're going to worship God through music, and you can sing some songs. We're going to worship God through taking communion. What the communion represents, Christ's body, which was broken for us. You're going to break a little piece off the matzah bread. It's unleavened, which we'll talk about this Sunday. You can dip it in the juice or the wine. And it reminds us of Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for you and I. You can worship God through giving. There's offering boxes on the walls and one in the very back of the room. We're going to worship God through prayer. There's going to be elders on both sides of the room in the back. If you need prayer, if you're like, I've got a burden or I don't know if this is a burden, come and pray with them and let them talk with you. And also when we're done, there's some lunch, and we're going to fellowship together. We're going to hang out because that is also worship. And then when you guys leave these doors and you go out and you do life, everything you do is worship. Everything. Everything you do. So let's be the church that Jesus calls us to be. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would teach us how to be your people. That as we go through some stuff over the next 3 weeks about some practical stuff within the church, God, that you would teach us how to trust you and hold on to the things that you say, even sometimes when maybe we're like, I don't get that or I don't like that, but God, change our hearts so that we do go with what you say. Because God, quite honestly, every single person that we do it on our own, it never works the way that it should because we are not in tune with you. Help us to become those who live in tune with you, who love you, and who lay our lives and our burdens and our loads at your feet. Amen.